Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And I'll read verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we were to come down with a physical illness or sickness, we would go to a doctor to be examined, and he would be able to identify the sickness, prescribe the medication or treatment, and we would eagerly take that medication or treatment and wait for the cure to have its good effect and remove our illness. In the same way as there are physical diseases and sicknesses, so there are spiritual diseases and sicknesses as well. And when we find ourselves with a spiritual sickness, we should do the same. We should go to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and have him examine us by his word, which is able to search the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and to expose the illness. And then we would take the medication that is prescribed by his word and wait eagerly for the cure to take its good effect upon our souls. So this evening, we want to consider one of the spiritual sicknesses of the human soul. And we see three things tonight in these verses: the spiritual disease, the divinely given treatment, and the divinely powerful cure. In the first place, the spiritual disease, and Paul identifies this spiritual disease or sickness as what he calls anxiety. He says in the beginning of verse 6, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious can be translated concern or careful. And so the phrase could be translated as be concerned for nothing or be careful over nothing. And because the word can be translated in this way, some have misunderstood the apostle here to mean that the Christian should take no care, no concern over his legitimate duties and responsibilities in life. He is to make no plans for the future. He is to neglect his labor and employment in life. He is to be unconcerned over the care of his family and the upkeep of his home. He is to be concerned for nothing. He is to be careful for nothing. But to understand the apostle in this way clearly is contrary to the rest of the scripture, because the Bible teaches in many different places and in different ways that the Christian man or woman is to be a responsible and diligent person, an industrious person in all the duties and labors of life. The Christian is to have foresight, he is to plan for the future. He is to be responsible. He is to make full use of all the necessary means to obtain the proper goals in life. He is to work hard in his occupation and his employment. And so when Paul says here, be anxious for nothing, he certainly does not mean that the Christian is to take no legitimate and proper care and concern for matters in this life. What Paul is referring to here is anxiety. He speaks of excessive care, excessive worry and trouble over the concerns of this life. Anxiety is something that we are all too familiar with. We live in this world where we have many needs for various things. We have need for food. There is need for clothing. There is need for housing and a place to lay our heads at night. There is the need for work to earn the money to supply these needs. There are the monthly bills. There is heat and electricity and phone and insurance, and the list goes on. There are the unexpected bills when the car breaks down, when the refrigerator fails, when the roof begins to leak. And for the Christian, there is the need for a church where he can worship God with a good conscience. All of these needs tend to create anxiety within us. And then there are the decisions that we must make in life. Decisions in regard to ourselves and to our families. Decisions that will affect us greatly, and especially those decisions that affect us in regard to our spiritual well-being. And we need wisdom, we need understanding, we need guidance and direction, and we have at times anxiety and fear over whether we are making the wrong decisions or not. Then there is the future that lies before us, and we do not know what the future will bring, but we know that it will bring trials and it will bring troubles. We do not know what a single day will bring forth. And all of these things, and many more things, they come from all directions upon our minds and our hearts. They harass us and distress us with fears and apprehensions. And they are all the sources of anxiety and excessive worry and concern. Sometimes it seems as we grow older in life, they do not become less, they become more. We have more people that we need to be worried about other than ourselves. The anxious mind is excessively focused on the things of this world. The anxious soul is burdened and oppressed with these cares over the matters of life. There is nervousness, there is uneasiness that fills the heart. There is tension. The anxious soul looks to the future with fear and trepidation. The mind is distracted, sometimes alarmed, and the heart is consumed and overcome with worries. And very often anxious thoughts that we have, they have no basis in reality. They are built upon imaginary fears, but they tend to grow and increase. And the psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 94, where he says, "When my anxious thoughts multiplied within me." Anxiety drives away quietness and calmness from the soul. It removes joy and comfort. It opens the door to turmoil and disorders. And the anxious soul is like a tiny ship in a hurricane on the sea with the fierce wind and waves against it. We are prone to look on anxiety and excessive burdens and fears over the cares of the world as if these things were a relatively minor illness to our souls, a slight sickness. We tend to think of this anxiety as if it were only a nuisance or just an annoyance to our hearts, rather than a real evil and rather than a real spiritual danger to our spiritual life. But what we find in the Bible is that anxiety of heart and being weighed down with the cares of life is not a minor illness or a slight disease, it is a real and powerful danger. It is a cancer that eats at the spiritual life, and we cannot underestimate the danger that it can do to our souls. The Bible tells us that anxiety over the cares of life is the very thing that keeps men from salvation in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 14, for example, Jesus speaks a parable of heaven that is likened to a banquet, and the slaves are sent out to invite men to the feast, and they say, "Come, for everything is ready." But those who are invited begin to make excuses. And one says, "I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Please consider me excused." And then another one says, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused." And still another says, "I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come." And what are they all really saying? They are saying, "I am too anxious for the things of this world. I have too much care and concern for them. I cannot accept the invitation to the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast. The invitation was sent out and no one paid attention. And it says that one went to his farm and another went to his business. They were consumed with the anxious cares of life, and so they declined the invitation. In the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us of the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And this is the man who hears the word. He hears it at first and he rejoices. But then there is the worry of the world, the anxious cares of life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. So over and over again, the Bible tells us that the anxious cares of life and the worries of this present world are often things that prevent men from the mercies of Christ and cause them to deny the invitation to the kingdom of heaven. But anxiety does not cease to be a real and present danger even after we have entered the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus teaches us of this danger in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll turn there for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus uses the same word that Paul uses in Philippians 4 and verse 6, the word anxious. And he speaks here of anxiety. He uses it 4 times. We see in verse 25, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is life not more than food, and the body than clothing?" And then we read in verse 27, he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin." And again in verse 31, he says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe? ourselves. And so throughout this passage, Jesus is dealing with the problem of anxiety and excessive care over the things of the world. He tells us here of the great danger that anxious cares of life have and how they can harm the spiritual life of a Christian. He is speaking here to his disciples. But then we look back to verse 24. And Jesus says here in verse 24 that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot be devoted to two masters. We must serve only one master, either God or mammon. And then we see again down in verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." In other words, we must have the right priorities in life, and we must always be seeking the eternal and spiritual good of our souls and the kingdom of Christ first above all temporal things. So, verse 24, verse 33, these are the guiding principles of the Christian life. We must have only one master. We must seek first his righteousness and his eternal kingdom. But in this context, what is it that will lead us away from serving Christ as our only master? And what is it that will cause us to stop seeking the kingdom of heaven? First, it is the anxious cares that he mentions throughout the passage. It is when our hearts are consumed with these excessive cares over the things of this world that we will no longer be able to serve Christ as our only master. It is when our souls become focused on what we shall eat, what we shall drink, and what we shall clothe ourselves with, that we are drawn aside from seeking first his kingdom above all other things. So the great danger that Jesus warns us here against that can do real spiritual damage to our souls is the danger of anxious cares and excessive concerns over the affairs of this life. We'll turn to another passage in the Gospels, Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And Jesus speaks of his second coming, and we'll read just one verse, verse 34. He says, "Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap," the day of Jesus' second coming. Now, he mentions dissipation. Dissipation is living in all the sinful ways of the world, the sensuality, the licentiousness of the world, dissipation. And drunkenness. Now we can understand very easily how someone who is living in dissipation and drunkenness would not be ready for the return of Christ when he comes. But then Jesus mentions right next to dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. The worries of life, those who are consumed with anxious cares, Jesus is saying, they will not be ready for me, and they will be caught unawares when I return from heaven on that great day. So based on the words of Jesus and the words of the apostle, we ought not to regard anxiety as merely a minor illness or a slight sickness, But we ought to recognize it for the great danger that it really is, and the spiritual harm that it can bring to us, even resulting in our spiritual death if we do not properly care for it. The anxious cares of this life can eat away at the very heart of our spiritual devotion to Christ. So we need to understand how this disease, this sickness, can be treated. We turn back to Philippians chapter 4. And Paul says here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. He prohibits this anxiety in the Christian life. He gives us here a command that we are not to be anxious. Under no circumstances, he says, are we ever to have this excessive anxiety and care over the affairs of this life. We are to be free. We are to be released, he says, from all excessive burdens over the matters of this life. We are to be anxious for nothing. Now we might think perhaps Paul is saying, well, what he is really saying is, well, we should be anxious. We should be free from anxious thoughts and free from some fears in this life. And perhaps there are other anxieties and fears that it might be right for us to hold on to. Perhaps Paul is saying here that there are some things, some burdens that are legitimate for us to carry with us with anxiety. Perhaps there are certain occasions in life, or there are some people with certain personalities, and it is right for them to allow their hearts to be weighed down with these excessive and anxious cares. Paul did not really know about me, and Paul did not know about my situation in life. But Paul does not say here, be anxious. For some things only, or be anxious for only a few things. He says, be anxious for nothing. An all-embracing command. There are no exceptions given. The Christian is to be entirely and completely free from anxiety and distress in his soul over the affairs of this world. In other words, there can be no situation and no circumstance in this life in which we are to find ourselves weighed down and burdened with these distressing cares and anxiety. There is no need that we will ever face in life, no trial, no difficulty, no temptation. There is nothing in the future that can ever come upon us in which the heart of a Christian should not be entirely free from the anxieties and fears of these things of this world. Be anxious, he says, for nothing. Paul's words here seem almost impossible to obey, because anxiety seems to be at every hand. It appears to us to be unavoidable. An anxious response seems almost involuntary. We wonder how can we possibly lay aside anxious thoughts in every situation in life? Life seems to be made with troubles, like the sparks of the fire fly upward, as Job says. And anxiety wells up within us. It seems to be our natural response to life. Without any effort, our thoughts go in the direction of anxiety. We feel that we are born for anxiety. And here is Paul coming to us and telling us to be anxious for nothing. How can Paul say such a thing Perhaps we might be a little annoyed that he would be so bold as to say this to us. We might think he has gone too far. He has made a demand upon us that is unreasonable. He might as well tell us to stop breathing as to tell us to be anxious for nothing. But we see that Paul's charge here is entirely reasonable and sensible when he begins to tell us the divinely given treatment. And that's our second point tonight, which is the divinely given treatment. It is divinely appointed because it comes from God Himself. The deliverance, His deliverance, His way of deliverance for our anxiety in this life. He says in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, and here is God's treatment, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the divinely given treatment. Prayer is the general word used to describe our drawing near to God for fellowship with Him. In prayer, we speak to God. Supplication is more specific. It refers to our requests. It is based upon a sense of our own need and insufficiency. Supplications. Prayer is a great privilege of us that belongs to us as believers, because the throne of grace in heaven is open to us by the blood of Jesus upon the cross. God is willing to hear us. The way into the holy place is made open for us by the blood of Jesus. We have a great high priest who has ascended to the right hand of God, and there he sits as our intercessor, and we may come to that throne of grace with confidence and with boldness. Ask, he said, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Many promises that Jesus makes to us in regard to prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, he says, it shall be given to you. So in prayer, we may come to God, we may pour out our hearts to Him. We are always welcome before Him. Whatever need we may have, we may come with our prayer, with our supplication, and with our requests, and we may make these things known unto God in heaven. Paul's meaning here is that we are not to carry these things on our own hearts, that we would be weighed down, that we would be burdened with the anxieties of this life. We are to come to the great God of heaven. We are to draw near to Him with confidence and boldness, and we are to unburden ourselves to Him with all of our cares. We are to take all the cares of our souls, the burdens of our hearts, and we are to remove them from ourselves, and we are to cast them entirely upon the Lord. What Paul is saying here is what we read of in Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, cast all your anxieties. Not some of your anxieties, but all of them. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. We see the contrast between verse 6. This contrast in verse 6 where he says, be anxious for nothing, but then right after that he says, but in everything. Be anxious for nothing, but then in everything. He means in every circumstance, at all times, in every trial, in every difficulty of life. The divinely given treatment is to be diligent in prayer as the means of casting our anxieties from ourselves and freeing ourselves from them and bringing them to the Lord. There is no burden too great that He cannot bear. There is no worry or concern that we may have that is too small for Him to be concerned over. In everything, Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So just as there is to be nothing that causes us anxiety, so now there is to be nothing that we are unwilling to bring to the Lord in prayer and supplications. Whatever our spirits are burdened with, whatever troubles, whatever perplexities and confusion, however heavy and difficult our needs may be, we are to always make use of this divinely given treatment of prayer. The Lord knows the anxieties of this life. He has lived this life. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet without any sin. He has passed through all of our experiences. He knows our frames, that we are weak and we are made of dust. He knows that our spirits are not made of steel, and He knows that our hearts are not made of iron, and that we are not able to bear up under all of the heavy anxieties of this life. We are not made to support ourselves under all of these cares. And so He bids us here to come with prayer and supplication and to make our requests known unto Him. It is an amazing thing, but it is not the will of God for you and I to carry the anxious cares of life upon our own shoulders. It is not His will that we be consumed with thoughts about what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I be clothed with, and what shall be the length of my days, and how shall I be guided through life. It is the will of God that we come to Him and remove these burdens and place them entirely upon Him, so that there is nothing that we are anxious for any longer, but in everything we have cast our burdens upon Him. He does not ask us to share our burden with Him. He tells us to give our burden entirely to Him. He does not say to us that He will help us with the burdens of this life. He says that He will take them all away from us entirely. It is His desire. It is His desire in heaven that we have no anxious thoughts upon our hearts, but that we are completely freed from these anxious concerns. How else can we understand the verse? Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The God to whom we come with these requests and make them known to Him, This God, who is this God to whom we come? He is the God who has saved us through the work of his own beloved Son. And he did not spare, if he did not spare his only beloved Son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not freely give us all things through him? He is now our Heavenly Father. He is our Father in heaven who cares for us and loves us with an everlasting love. He is the God who has always been faithful. He has made a covenant with us. He has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. This is the God that we come to, and we make our requests made known unto him. We have our human responsibilities that we must fulfill, yes. We have our God-given duties in the various spheres of life. We do not deny any of those commandments given to us in the Scripture. And we must fulfill them, but when we fulfill them diligently, with a good conscience, and we perform all of our duties as we should, according to the grace of God given to us, then we are to leave the results and the rest into his hands. It is not in our hands to bring success and prosperity upon our labors. It is not in our hands to bring blessing upon our work. We do our labor, we do our work, but then we rest and we trust in him for the results and the blessings that only he can give. We labor, but then we rest in him. But then there is only one thing that God asks for us, from us, in this verse, in this divinely given treatment. Only one thing he wants from us, and that is thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Prayer and supplication must always be seasoned with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is always a necessary part of prayer, and thanksgiving should never be neglected in our prayers. This is what we find throughout the writings of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, he says, always giving thanks to God for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, to God even the Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So two opposing attitudes of heart in verse 6 and in verse 7. In verse 6, we have anxiety, anxiousness. In verse 7, we have thanksgiving. Anxiousness is worry and fear and fretfulness. Thanksgiving involves joy and gladness and calmness and peace in the soul. Anxiousness. Anxiousness forgets all that God has done in the past and does not trust him for the future. Thanksgiving remembers all that he has done, and thanksgiving has confidence for the same in the future. The anxious heart says God is not sufficient in his wisdom and power to govern over my affairs and in his goodness. I must take things into my own hands, and I must worry and fret over everything. But thankfulness says, I will remember the mighty works of God in times past, that he has never left me or forsaken me in any trial or need. He has always upheld me, strengthened me, and guided me, and I must give thanks to him for it, and he will never fail me in the future. And I will rejoice as I anticipate what he will do. Two entirely different attitudes here of anxiousness and thanksgiving. So when we draw near to God in prayer, we must remember his favors, his mercies that have come from his hand in times past. We must remember his kind providences to us, his deliverances in times of trouble. We must give full acknowledgement for the blessings that he presently gives to us and presently gives to us every good and perfect gift that comes down from our Father in heaven. How can we not give thanks, even as mere creatures, for everything that we have received from him? And how can we not give thanks as Christians? What mercy has come to us as believers? No matter how difficult our situations may be, no matter what dark providence may fall upon us, can you ever imagine a place where we could be and not be willing to give thanksgiving to God in heaven for his beloved Son Jesus, who came from heaven and died upon a cross, his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the hope of eternal life that is to come, and all the blessings of the gospel? Where could we ever find ourselves where we could not find in our souls to offer thanksgiving to God in heaven for what he has given to us as Christians who believe? Thanksgiving is only what is due to him. It is part of the worship that he deserves. We would not want to rob God of the worship and the glory that he deserves. So thanksgiving ought to be the spontaneous response of a heart that knows the grace of God and salvation. And then we need to ask ourselves, if we do not give thanksgiving for blessings that we have received in the past and in the present, then how can we really expect more blessings to come to us in the future? Matthew Henry says that God is most pleased to send new blessings to those who are most eager to give thanks for past blessings. So this is the divine medicine that God gives us, the treatment, the divinely appointed medicine for our anxiety, and it is that in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we are to let our requests be made known unto God. But then after we have used this divinely prescribed treatment, and taken God's medicine here, what do we expect the result to be? And what kind of a healing will follow? And that brings us to the last point tonight, which is the divinely powerful cure. Paul says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God begins with knowing who God is. He is the God of peace. This is how Paul frequently speaks of God in the New Testament. It is one of his divine attributes that he is the God of peace. Romans 16 and verse 20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And you heard the sermon last Sunday morning from Pastor Johnson about 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. This is what we see again here in verse 9, where he says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So God in heaven, he is a God of peace. He is a God who possesses eternal and perfect peace in himself. The God with whom and throughout all of heaven there is perfect calmness, tranquility. There is infinite composure in all of his being. He is never frightened. He is never alarmed. And there can never be any uneasiness or restlessness or anxiety in God. He is the God of peace. And he delights to take something of the peace that he knows and send it down from heaven as a gift to the hearts of his people. That's what Paul is speaking of here. And the peace of God. The peace of God is the peace that comes from God and the peace of which he is the author and the source. This is why Paul can open his letters and say so frequently, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John can write in 2 John verse 3, grace and mercy and peace be with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this peace that comes down from heaven by the Holy Spirit from the God of peace. Jesus promised in the upper room that he would send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus also promised, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this peace of God that Paul speaks of here, this is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that is sent down from the God of peace. It is a small stream that comes to us from heaven, from that place of perfect peace, from that God of infinite peace. He sends a little stream of that peace down to us, to our souls, by the Holy Spirit. It is a foretaste of the peace, a supernatural foretaste of the peace that is to come. So true Christianity involves this peace of God. True Christianity involves right doctrine, where we understand the scriptures properly. True Christianity involves right practice, where we live our lives according to the will of God in scripture. But true Christianity also involves experience. Spiritual Christian experience, and that's what Paul is speaking of here. A real felt experience of God by the Holy Spirit in the soul. Without this experience of God, Christianity becomes nothing but dry, cold intellectualism. It becomes a dead orthodoxy. The peace of God that Paul speaks of here is one of the experiences, felt experience of the presence and power of God in the soul of a Christian. And he says it is the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, which means it cannot be fully understood. It cannot be embraced by human words and expressed to others. And how can it be? How can it be? Because it does not come from this realm. It comes from heaven. It is the peace of God that comes down from heaven. And of course, it is beyond all comprehension. We cannot express it. We cannot speak of it as we should, but we can know it by the experience in our hearts of this peace of God. The apostle uses similar language in other passages of the New Testament. In Ephesians 3, he speaks of the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. We saw this morning in 1 Peter, he speaks of Christ, though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that's what he's speaking of here. This is the peace of God that is inexpressible and beyond all of our human comprehension to fully understand. But when this peace of God comes, he gives us the promise that it shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The words there, shall guard, that's a military term. Paul was writing to the Philippians, and the Philippi was a military city of the Romans, and they had soldiers there, and so the people would have been well aware of this term, a military guard, soldiers who are stationed around a fortress to protect it and guard it. The idea is that the peace of God stands at the entrance to the soul, and the peace of God protects the mind from fears and alarms that will come. The peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in the power of Christ Jesus. The peace of God shall guard the entrance when anxious cares and thoughts seek to enter. The peace of God will stand guard and send them away. The peace of God will ward them off and defeat them, those distressing and anxious thoughts. It is not a possibility, it is a promise. So when we see the troubles of life, the anxious thoughts seeking to come, we bring ourselves immediately to the throne of grace in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving to make our requests known to God, and the peace of God will come, is the promise. By the Holy Spirit, a supernatural peace surpassing all comprehension, it will guard and protect our minds and our hearts like a fortress that surrounds us. Do we have physical needs? Then we should go to our Heavenly Father, who knows that we need them before we even ask, and who has promised to supply all of our needs. Do we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to conquer sin? Then we should go to the God who knows how to give the Holy Spirit to us. Do we need grace and help in the midst of trials in this life? Then we should go to the throne of grace, where we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we need guidance and direction? Then we have a God in heaven who gives wisdom abundantly to all who ask him. Whatever our needs may be, we are not to be anxious for anything, but we are, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to make these requests known unto God. And the promise of verse 7, the divine cure will come, is what God's promise is. The promise of verse 7 is only given to the Christian. Only the Christian can know verse 7. To know the peace of God that comes from God, you must know peace with God through his beloved Son, Jesus. You must go to Jesus in faith. You must be justified. You must be forgiven of your sins and cleansed. And then being justified, you have peace with God in heaven. And then having peace with God, then the peace of God can be yours, as Paul promises here. So we have this very great disease, this illness called anxiety in life that can do very great damage to our souls. And yet we have a divinely given treatment, and we have a divinely powerful cure. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you for your precious word that is our help, our strength, our support in all of life, in all of the troubles, the distresses that can come upon us. Thank you for your wisdom, your power, your presence, and your help in every time of need. Lord Jesus, be pleased to bless us, each of us, in this way. And may we know this great peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. We pray that you would hear us now and be with us through this week in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.